Thank you very much, brother, for leading us in singing. So this evening, please turn to Revelation chapter 1, of course. So this evening, we begin with a new section in the book of Revelation. And we will begin studying the visual presentation of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. Now, allow me to give you a panorama of what has preceded it. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we have the introduction of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that revelation goes from God in five successive stages to the hearers. But each stage is not the same. Okay? Each stage has something different happening to it. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 18, that's where Jesus Christ is presented to us. And it's presented primarily to those who love him, to the people of God. And that presentation has two parts to it. The first part is verses 4 to 8, and the second part, verses 9 to 18. The first part, 4 to 8, it's a verbal presentation of Christ. And we have studied that in during the last couple months. So this section tells us who Jesus is. He has unique divine relations. He has marvelous titles or ascriptions. He is elevated in glory, or his glorification in verse 7, and he bears names above every name as his identity in verse 8, which we studied last week. The second part of that presentation of Jesus Christ goes from verse 9 through verse 18, and that part gives us a visual presentation of Christ, not visual in the sense that there is a picture, but mostly description of his of physical traits. And these verses tell us what the Lord looks like. The body of the Lord is described with comparative terms. They say that his hair was like this, his voice was like this, and so on. Now, what we have here, it is clear that the author used symbolic images to express the qualities of the Lord. Even though he's talking about body parts, hair, voice, feet, and all those things, he is giving those visual things, not that is a description of the picture of the Lord, but is giving those things to give qualities of the Lord, to present the divine profile of the Lord. And that is the part we are going to be studying. Maybe that might take us until the end of the year. So I'm going to read verses 9 to 18. And as I do, I want you to see that the text has two segments to it. The first segment regards the visual presentation of the Lord that regards is in verses 9 to 11. That's the first segment. When we read those verses, you will see that those verses are describing the circumstances in which God has visually, in which Christ was visually presented to us. John was at a certain place, that was a circumstance, so on. And then when we read verses 12 to 18, that's the second segment, you will see that those verses cover the manner in which the Lord was visually presented to us. So we have circumstances of the visual presentation of the Lord to whom he loves in verses 9 to 11, and the manner of the visual presentation of the Lord to those who love him in verses 12 to 18. So keep those two segments in mind as we read them. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, I was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see right in a book, and sent it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." So this evening, let us look at the circumstances to the visual presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I put verbal, it's visual. Sorry about this. And I've made that mistake in my notes all along. Circumstances to the verbal visual presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 9 to 11. In these verses, John tells us who saw that presentation in verse 9. How that presentation was delivered to him who saw it in verse 10. And in verse 11, he tells us why that presentation was given to him. And that is what he should do with it. So we pretty much have a who, where, and why. So I want to study verse 9 this evening, which is the who, to whom that presentation. So the circumstances to the verbal presentation of Jesus Christ was studying verse 9, to whom that visual presentation was made. And let me read that verse again. It says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, you do see that John identifies himself again as a speaker at the beginning of that verse. He had already said it was him in verse 4. You see, if you look at that passage, he says, now, John to the seven churches. So, okay? So here, he says it again. I, John. Why does he do that? Because in verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking. And as he begins verse 9, he wants to return to him being the narrator of the story of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we must pay attention to three main thoughts in this verse. You can see the introduction of the person who received the visual presentation of Jesus Christ. I, John, your brother, and so on. And he also told her the location where he was when he received that visual presentation of Jesus Christ, and that is meaningful. And the third thing that he tells us in that verse is the dedication that he had. The dedication that he had to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And those are the three thoughts that we want to see tonight, beginning with the first one, the introduction of John. John introduced himself this way to us. He says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." He's telling us five things that we have in common here. In identifying himself, John connects himself with hope and experience, the same hope and experience of the other brothers in Jesus Christ. In introducing himself, John teaches us much about the way we should see ourselves in regard to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Like John, as we look at this book and we're studying it, if we were to try to profile ourselves, we should think about the glorification of Christ. We should view ourselves in these five ways that John is presenting himself. Because he's saying, we are together. We are the same. The experience that John has and the dedication it has, he's saying we should have the same. He's the first one. You look at this passage, the whole verse, you can see that twice in those few words you have the of Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ, and it is in ellipsis in the other parts of the verse as well. So the whole verse is about me and I'm connected with Jesus Christ. The first thing as we look at ourselves when we go through this book is that we are totally connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. In that one verse, everything that John says about himself is connected with Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he is doing, where he is located, those with whom he is associated, everything in this verse is what it is because of Jesus Christ. The New Testament uses the terminology in Christ to speak of the spiritual reality of the believer. And all the realities of our existence as a believer are possible only in Jesus Christ. Our connection with Christ, brethren, is not a simple once-in-the-past event that occurred at salvation or that we repeat when we utter a prayer in Christ's name. No. Our connection with Christ is the whole system of spiritual life that connects us with God through Jesus Christ. Everything in here, experience, association, aspiration, and everything is because of John's connection with Jesus Christ. And he says that we are connected the same. So that's the first thing. When you are approaching this book, the message and reality of this book pertains to you because we are totally connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. The second way we should view ourselves, as John introduces himself, is that we are humbly of the same spiritual family. John identifies himself as your brother. Oh, that's nice. Friend, if you are in Christ, you are a brother or sister to all the other people who are equally in Jesus Christ. You are not superior. You are not inferior. And this is a reassuring introduction to us. It assures the hearers, I say hearers because this book of Revelation is read to the people. We saw that earlier in verse 3 and 4. It assures the hearers of this revelation that John has no intention of harming them or lying to them. Brothers in Christ seek the good and welfare of other brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is the apostle who was nicknamed the one whom Jesus loved, and he himself didn't see himself as superior or anything. He sees himself simply as a brother in Christ Jesus. And blessed is the church where everybody, pastors and deacons, deacons and members, everybody, we are looking at ourselves as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. The third thing in that introduction that John is telling us that we should also profile ourselves is that we are bound together in the same spiritual experience. John identifies himself as companion in the tribulation. And though they were not in the same location and they were not going through the exact same ordeal, but whatever the other brothers were experiencing because of their faith, John was experiencing because of his faith. We are linked together with the brothers in Ukraine. Peter encourages us to have that kind of mind. We are not alone in facing troubles in the faith. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The same things you are going through. And that's what John is saying. Now, John says that he was in the tribulation. Trouble. The tribulation of Jesus Christ. Now, what is he talking about here? Now, some people who have the futurist view of Revelation, whenever they see the word tribulation, they apply the word to what is called generally the Great Tribulation. Now, the majority of the times when the word tribulation is used in the New Testament, it is not talking about Great Tribulation. It is simply referring to the troubles that believers experience because of their faith. So if you see the word tribulation here in an eschatological way, then you are saying that John and Christians are going to go through the tribulation. Okay, so you even your own theology would be at odds. Or that the tribulation has already occurred because he says we are in the tribulation together. So by tribulation, John was referring to the persecution of the Roman Emperor Domitian that he had launched against Christians. He was emperor from year 81 through year 96. And he revived the persecution that Nero had started and in which the great apostle Paul was seemingly beheaded. Domitian was even fiercer than Nero. And we believe that John wrote the book of Revelation in the early to mid-90s. And Domitian was deposed, was killed by 96. So he wrote under the reign of Domitian. And even though he was in a different location, that terror and trouble was against all the believers wherever they were in the Roman Empire. And he was saying to those believers, I'm writing to you, and we are in the same experience, being persecuted for our faith, even though their specific suffering may have been different. So as you look at this book, you approach it, we are all in the same plight. We are going through the same thing, even though our individual sufferings and experience and toughness may be different in but we are going through the same thing because of the faith of Jesus Christ. We have our soul vexed by what's going on in our state, for example. All of us. The fourth thing that John used to identify himself and that we should apply to ourselves as well is that we share the same hope. John says that we are companions in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. By kingdom, the Bible expresses the dominion, the reign, the authority of Jesus Christ. Kingdom does not speak of a territory like the territory under King Charles III of England, for example. No, kingdom is about the dominion that Jesus Christ exercises. And all believers are bound to enjoy the complete dominion of Jesus Christ. It's good to be under the authority and kingship of the Lord. We are not left to our stick to Domitian. It is a great hope. Our Lord will reign and we will reign with him. All believers will participate in it. And Romans chapter 8 verse 17 puts it this way. And if children, if we are children, therefore we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Ooh, joint heir with Christ. If indeed, look at the words he used, we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. And suffering was the circumstance in which John was expressing those things. And here's the fifth thing that John used to identify itself, and that's the kind of profile we should have upon ourselves also. We are committed to the same perseverance. We are also companion in the patience of Jesus Christ. And this word that the my New King James translates by patience is often translated by perseverance. So whether we are leaders in the church or not, the perseverance we must exhibit in Christ must be the same. God does not expect the pastor to persevere in faith and faithfulness while church members can be slack in their commitment. No. We are all companions in the same perseverance. And as we study the book of Revelation, brethren, and anticipate the visual presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must see ourselves the same. We are all connected the same in Jesus Christ. We are the same of the same spiritual family. We have the same spiritual experience. We share the same hope. We are committed to the same perseverance. That's the way that John identified himself and introduced himself. And that's the way we should introduce ourselves spiritually as we go to that book. But look at where John is located. The second part of the verse says, John said, I was on the island that is called Patmos. It is indeed a real island, still in existence. Patmos is about 37 miles southwest of what is now modern Turkey. The seven churches mentioned in verse 11, they were located kind of in a half moon on island in Turkey. So you are talking about a difference of only 37 miles, the distance between the church to my house. Patmos was a place where stones were quarried. It was also a correctional place, like Alcatraz, similar but a little bit bigger. Criminals and undesirables of society were sent there either to exile them so that they may not disturb society, or what people believe was disturbance, or to make them quarry stones for government projects. Certainly at John's age, he was not quarrying stones. Many historians believe that John was exiled there for the very reason that John has stated. He was preaching Christ, and Domitian said, you are disturbing, and I'm going to exile you there. So they exile him there so that he may no longer have a voice to speak to people's conscience about their need of the Savior. What caused John to be at Patmos? He told us. It is the third thing. After his introduction, his location, look at his dedication. He talks about, he says he was there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was in exile among the most undesirables of society because of his commitment to remain true to the word of God and to testify Jesus Christ to others. What an irony, isn't it? This is such a great irony. Domitian banished John to Patmos because John was preaching the word of God and testifying to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was banished so that he might no longer have an opportunity or a crowd to whom he could speak the word of God or to testify the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it the way God works, that our greatest tribulations are also our greatest opportunities? All Domitian did in the end was to give John a retreat so that John might write his best revelation of Jesus Christ ever. Think about it. You cannot testify of Jesus Christ. I'm going to exile you on Patmos. And John said, exactly where? That's where I had the best revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is being spread not only in Turkey, but all over the world for thousands of years. Paul told the Philippians in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, that means being in jail because of Christ, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. They did not want me to witness to the street. Guess what happened in verse 13? So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. They put it in jail so that he might not preach the gospel. And guess what? All the gods got the gospel. And not only the gods, the people who are serving the food, the people who are in the legal system. He said, let me tell you, the things that happened to me actually made the gospel go further. In the time of Wycliffe, some Bibles were printed with errors in them. And the leaders were saying, man, that was a lot of cost. Where are we going to find money to reprint them, and we cannot distribute them? The government had an edict that he was going to burn Bibles, and he went and bought all Bibles they could find and burned them. And I mean, the people just brought those Bibles with errors to the government, received money from them, have them burn them, and now had money to reprint them without error. Isn't that the way God works? You know, persecution against the gospel never kills the gospel. It invigorates the gospel. And I can tell you, if you are preaching and teaching the word of God and you receive opposition and people revile you as if you were an evildoer, keep preaching, keep teaching. The Lord might give you a much bigger platform. And it is in this that tonight I'll say, may God bless us as we approach this book to have that visual presentation of Jesus Christ. The first element of that circumstance, who we see ourselves to be. We are in this together. With all those five things that John says, we are all together in Christ, same experience, same hope, same perseverance, same everything. Though we may be in dislocation, we are still connected with all the brothers in the world. And where God puts us, as if we were in isolation, it may be our biggest platform to give the gospel, especially when we are opposing it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we pray that in this church, in a world in which we live, where we can have so much of opposition, we pray, Father, that we will see ourselves as servants, that every part of our spiritual life is connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. That in all of our circumstances, we are sharing the same. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that the oppositions we receive, the accidents and the inopportune circumstances, there are always opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel. Glorify your name and magnify your name tonight as we gather together as brothers and sisters to pray. May your name be blessed. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.